Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning. See, we're a little more awake now. I like this. Thanks, Matt. Got him going. Hey, I'm so thankful to be here and to open God's Word with you this morning. And it's going to be, we're at the end of a series. I don't know if you may know this or not, but we have a two-week series, Hearts of Gratitude, Lives of Worship. And so last week, Pastor Troy talked about Hearts of Gratitude, and this week we're wrapping it up, and I know it's sad, but we got to get to Christmas. We're going to talk about Lives of Worship and what that means for you and for me. So today we're going to talk about a passage, and Olivia read part of it, but it's Romans 12, 1 and 2, and if you have your Bibles, I want to read that with us as we head into God's Word this morning and we mine this passage. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a pivotal part of the book of Romans. The first word points to the importance of the conversation that we are going to have. And so I'd like to read these two verses to frame in what we're going to talk about this morning. Romans 12, 1 and 2 say this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." The first part of this verse talks about the view of God's mercy. So to help us understand that a little bit, I'd love to talk about Caleb Korth in the 80s and 90s, give you a little bit of backstory to my sports career. Growing up, I grew up in like the dominant decade where Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls, that's how like I remember different years. Was Jordan playing? Did he come back out of retirement? Some of you don't even know who that is, but he's a basketball player. Did a pretty good job. My opinion, he's the greatest, but we can talk about that later at lunch. It'll be great. So the Chicago Bulls were huge, and like growing up, I saw Michael Jordan do all these cool things, and my brother and I would go outside and do all these different, you know, moves together. And at 301 South 12th Avenue in Wasp, Wisconsin, I knew every pothole, every crack in the driveway. I knew how the Sears backboard responded to a basketball. So I knew that environment really well, and I thought I'd gotten pretty good. I was feeling pretty good about myself. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to take this thing pro. So I'd just started a new school. I was going to John Muir Middle School. I was in eighth grade. And I'm like, I'm going to do basketball. Like, I think I've got it. And I'm like, there's not a lot that you really need to do to be good at basketball. So I made sure that I got the first main ingredient of the two ingredients I thought that you needed. So the first one is this. I actually brought it with me. These are circa 1995. These are the first time they reissued Air Jordans. So these are Air Jordan 1s. There's the reissue ones. They look really nice. They were not nice a year ago. So these were restored. It was a Christmas present. But I mowed the lawn in these. I played soccer in these. And the first sporting activity these actually had was basketball. These are called Air Jordans. Apparently, all of the air exists outside of the shoe because these are horribly uncomfortable. They're not great. I bought these for $33 at Schmidt Sporting Goods because when these first came out, no one wanted a shoe that looked like the 1980s. Now, I guess they were wrong. So I bought these shoes. I got the shoes, and I'm like, you know what? Like, I'm halfway there. The other problem I had, you're like, was it talent? No, it wasn't talent. We'll get to that. It wasn't talent. The other problem I had is I had glasses, still have them. I wear contacts now. Apparently, my parents didn't realize that contacts existed in 1995. So they gave me the next best thing, which was the first worst thing if you are a kid. So they gave me these puppies right here, these rec specs. Yeah, rec specs, because you do recreation in these glasses, because contacts would be too much work. So honestly, You're taking a picture. That's funny. Okay. Just get it. It's okay. Now this will live forever. Just embrace it. The worst thing, the last thing you want to see in a basketball court when you're in eighth grade is some kid coming at you with some Air Jordan 1s and these puppies. Like, there's no threatening, nothing more that's going to ruin your life. You see, like, oh, that dude, that kid's got rec specs. There's actually nothing threatening about these at all, whatsoever. So I had these. I had my Air Jordans. And I wasn't really sure what the letters after a team meant. I figured just like, you know, they just assign random letters. So I was on the eighth grade boys B team. It's not the A team. It's a B team. Apparently that's important. So I had my Air Jordans. I had my rec specs. And so I could see everything, which really you can't because they're like all honed in. So you can only see part of it. I'm passing you the ball. Boom. Like, I'm sorry. I can see here really well and none there. So I get a fast break. I steal the ball, which was, come to think of it, like the only steal I had that season. So I steal the ball, and it's just me in the basketball hoop on the right side. I knew that much going into it. So I'm dribbling as fast as I can, pretty fast. And I'm like, I've got this in my mind. Like, I've got the Air Jordans, and I can see where I'm going with my rec specs, and I'm going to launch from the free throw line and just gloriously, like, dunk this in. And like halfway down, I'm like, I probably shouldn't try the dunk. I'm like, have I ever touched the rim before? No, but in my mind, I was there. I visualized it. That's like half the battle, right? So I'm going and I leap and I'm like, I can fly through the air. I'm like, this is gonna be awesome. Well, there's a difference between like a Sears backboard and a real one and 100 miles an hour in a gentle layup. They call it a layup because you should just kind of like lay it up there. It's not called a throw up. No one wants to see that or do that. So I get the ball up in the air. It hits the backboard with such velocity that it gets launched past back the half court, basically into the other team's arms. And everyone's like, I was hoping for like a yay, and I got a ooh, which is the last sound you actually ever want to hear when you're in a basketball game, and it's you. So that was my... Right as that was all happening, everyone's going, ooh, and people are like playing basketball. I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Probably shouldn't keep doing this. This is not working out well. So I did curling in high school instead. So that's how I did that. it's funny, but it's true. It's my life. The rec specs were super helpful, although they did not help my image, maybe even my self-esteem. I don't know. We'll get over that. But I needed those glasses more than I needed the shoes because I couldn't see anything. When we don't look at life right, when we don't look at life the way God calls us to look at life, we really miss it. And I would have missed a lot more. I need glasses to see. In order to view things correctly and in the right focus, I need that in my life. If we look at Romans 12, 1, there's a really important phrase that is going to be the building block of everything that we do this morning. It's the phrase that says, in view of the mercies of God. In view of the mercies of God. When we don't have the right equipment, when we don't have the right perspective, and we don't see things correctly, it destroys and actually can ruin so much of our lives. It's a small thing, but has incredible impact. Well, it's in the view of God's mercies is the phrase, and the piece that we really need to understand is, what is God's mercy? What does mercy look like to you and to me? What does mercy feel like? What does it cost? Well, I've got a definition I'd like for us to use this morning. And mercy is God's compassionate action to withhold the judgment we deserve, forgive our sin through Christ, and graciously transform us into his people. It's compassion, it's forgiveness, and it's transformation. Those are huge fundamentals to understanding the gift of mercy. So why would we need that? Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, okay, that's a nice word, nice definition, but like, why would I need mercy in my life? Well, the beginning of the verse that I read starts with a therefore, and there's this old Bible college tool that we use, and this phrase that we say is, you always ask, what's the therefore there for? And it might sound silly and ridiculous, but it's actually super helpful. Like, I still remember it. There's a lot of things I don't remember, but I do remember that. What is the therefore, therefore? What is its purpose? What's its reason? Actually, that word is really important. I looked this up. The word therefore is an inferential conjunction. It signals that what follows is a logical conclusion or result drawn from what came before. So whatever happened before this word is imperative to understand so we can move forward well and clearly in view of God's mercy. So we're going to look at very quickly the first 11 chapters of Romans. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to summarize it. I know some of you are worried, like, we got to go to Olive Garden. Like, don't worry. Like, I'll get you out of here in time because everyone's got to eat lunch, right? But it's important for us to understand the importance of the first part of Romans to even begin to enjoy this verse. And this verse, is these two verses, 1 and 2 of Romans 12, are so rich for us, so helpful for us. So let's do a quick overview together. Romans chapters 1 through 3 focus on the need for mercy. So if you pull a verse from there, Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? Every one of us are born into sin. We are not born perfect. We are not born righteous because of the fact that after God created, sin broke everything. We are born into sin. And so we have a problem that we cannot solve on our own. It is a complex equation that only Jesus could have solved. So the wages, the penalty for sin is death. It's separation from God. And this verse is telling us that every single one of us is affected by that. All have sinned and have basically missed the mark that God requires of us in order to have eternal life and have a relationship with him. So that understanding is you and I, basically, this morning, we need to understand that we need to receive God's mercy. We are desperate for it. We cannot survive without it. And our eternal impact is basically functioning off of what we do with the mercy of God. So we need to understand that God's mercy isn't a church word that we use for church people. It's a word that mankind needs to understand and receive. This is a term from God himself to you and to me that we can receive and we can enjoy. So we need God's mercy because we are separate from God. And if you don't know Jesus today, I'd love to talk with you about that. And I'd love to have that conversation. Maybe you've been running from it. Maybe you know you need to do it. I want you to pull the trigger on that and talk to someone about what it means to receive God's mercy, to receive Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and for me. Romans 3 to 5 focus on the gift of mercy. Mercy is a gift, and oh, what a gift it is. How wonderful to receive and enjoy God's mercy. If you think of a verse that correlates with that from that section of Scripture, Romans 5, 8, "But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrated his love while we are still far away. Not when we're cleaned up, we got all of our stuff together and we look great. And no, while we were at our worst, God was dispensing his best. You think about that. When my kids are acting, I think the local vernacular is acting a fool. When my kids are acting up and acting out, well, I mean, look, we visited the grandparents. Like, I know what a van ride looks like with three children. Like, it can be a little wild. It's hard to live into God's mercy in those moments. I know what it's like. I got an amen there. Like, you guys get it. The gift of mercy is demonstrated to us when we were at our worst. That's like the last thing I want to dispense. Everyone's like throwing stuff, everything's crazy. Let's go get ice cream. That's just usually not how that functions. But when we were at our worst, God is giving us his best. What was his best? His best was Jesus. That was the gift he gave us. So 1 to 3 is the need for mercy. Romans 3 to 5, the gift of mercy. Romans 6 to 8, mercy applied to believers. When we come to know Jesus, we get the full benefit of that. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we come to know Jesus and we put our trust in him, we are the recipients of that mercy. It is valuable to us. It is precious to us. When we think of Jesus and we think of mercy, we say his name differently because of the cost that went into his sacrifice for us. And what a sacrifice that was. Lastly, in Romans 9 to 11, God's sovereign plan for mercy is seen. What was his plan for this all along? I love Romans 10, 13. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Man, that I love when the gates are wide open for God's kindness. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no asterisk after that. That's just what is true. When we trust Jesus, we're received into his family. How great is that? That step of faith, that decision to surrender ourselves to Christ, to accept the mercy he gives us, affords us the opportunity to not just be saved, but to come into a family that loves us and into a kingdom of God that is incredible, that is lasting forever, where the ultimate destination isn't the fragile components of this world, but it's at the feet of Jesus forever, when everything is right. So Paul works masterfully from Romans 1 to Romans 11 to set up this word therefore. So why is it there? What is it there for? It's to help us understand the incredible beauty and weight of the mercy of God, to help us understand the cost and the reward of receiving it. So as we head into thinking about God's mercy that way, as we go through the rest of this, those components are the pieces that we should view the rest of this with. Those are the lenses. That's the filter of God's mercy. When we view life through the first 11 chapters of Romans, it helps us live the life Jesus is calling us to live and to enjoy and to step into the next steps he's calling us to step into. So when we hear, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, we see therefore points to a backstory, and we note that mercy is that backstory. Paul is helping the believer understand the importance of these things because he's got something that he's going to ask us to do next. So the first point today on your outline, God's mercy is our filter. The second one is our sacrifice is active. Our sacrifice is active. The next part of Romans 12, 1 says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This I urge you isn't like, please kind of do this. It's in imploring. It's a almost a pleading or a begging. I urge you, I beg you, because of all these things that are true, that I want you to live your life this way as a living sacrifice. Well, what is a living sacrifice? What is this? What is he really calling us to do? Well, sacrifice, if you know anything about the Old Testament, a sacrifice is a complete offering. You submit the offering, you whether it's a sin offering or whatever it was in the Old Testament, which is a very fascinating thing to study. We're not going to get into that this morning. But the sacrifice essentially is you do the sacrifice and it's gone. I shouldn't say it's not complete. It was what was required at the moment. The only complete offering is Jesus. He was the one who satisfied that for you and for me. But when we think about ourselves as a living sacrifice, well, how do we do that? The concept here is this is an active, willing thing that we do. We surrender it to God and we let it go from there. But we ongoingly continue to have it being surrendered. The word present here is the same word that was used when Jesus was dedicated at the temple. He was presented, but the idea of he's presented and that presentation is an ongoing thing to God. I heard someone say, and there's a few different people credited for it, the problem with a living sacrifice is that they can crawl off the altar. The problem with the living sacrifice is that they can crawl off the altar. Our willingness is important. Our submission to what God's calling us to is important. And we can, if we choose to, not surrender. We can pull back on that. We can fall away. The beautiful thing about God's mercy is that it's kind of like an Etch-a-Sketch. You know, you draw something on there for a while. Some of you might not even know what that is. Google it, or sorry, you can ChatGPT that. It's Etch-a-Sketches. You draw and design on it, and can shake it, and then it erases everything. God's mercies, Psalms tells us, God's mercies are new every morning. It's like the, maybe for those of us in the 80s and 90s, it's like the reset button on Nintendo, all right? It's a refresh button every single morning. It's new. You think about that. God's continual dispensing of mercy is constant towards you and towards me. So a living sacrifice for us, this is something that we should one time do, but like we might have to continually continue to surrender. God, here's my life, here's my life, here's my life. Because that's the right thing for us to do. Maybe today you're far from God. Maybe someone drug you to church. You're like, all right, I got to go. Got to make mom happy. Maybe you know someone. You've been praying for them. They're far off from God. Pray. Continue to pray for them. Continue to, even for yourself, you're struggling this morning, surrender and receive God's mercy because it's a great place to be. Receiving God's mercy, knowing that he's not mad. He's not angry. His arms aren't crossed. He just wants you home. God loves you and me. Your voice to him isn't the last thing he wants to hear. It's the first thing he wants to hear. He wants to hear from you. I love it when my children come to me for things. And they tell me their problems. Usually for us, it's like the last 10 minutes of our time with them, they want to get out 5,000 words. And so when do I really hear my kid's heart? When do I really lean into those things? Usually it's at the end of the night when things are quiet and it's like one-on-one and I get a little peek into the window of what's going on in their hearts and their minds. And it's a beautiful thing. I look forward to those moments. Those are sacred moments to me, precious moments to me. With God, when you speak to him, it is a precious moment to him. He wants to hear from you. Maybe it's been a while since you've talked to the Lord. Talking to God is one of the habits that we use here to help people live life on mission for Jesus. It's the T, talk to God. He wants to hear from you today. So how do we present ourselves as a living sacrifice? Well, we do that way. We surrender it to him. We give, and we don't take back. For us, if you read this passage and those two phrases back to back, and you run the simple math on it, what Paul's really saying is the only logical response that you and I can have, understanding God's mercy, is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The only conclusion that is reasonable, if you want to think of a definition of worship, worship is our appropriate response to everything God has revealed himself to be. Worship is our appropriate response to everything that God has revealed himself to be. And in revealing to us his mercy, our only response is complete and total surrender to him. That word renewing of your mind, that whole phrase centers around where we get the word logic from. It's the same thing in the Greek. Logic, the logical simple math is the piece that makes the most sense. So our response to him, our sacrifice is active. It's this active, ongoing, logical move. The result of God's mercy presented through Jesus is worship. When Paul talks about worship, he's not just pushing logic as our way to reach God. Instead, offering our bodies means giving God everything that we are as an outpouring of love to him. This presentation is seen as holy and pleasing to God. Another way to say it is, this is the right way of living. This is the right way of living. To say that to God looks something like this. God, I'm yours. And that's it. There's no other explanations. There's no reasonings or if this, then that. It's like, God, you know what? Here I am. That's it. We like to add in all the other stuff. Well, if you do this or when this happens, when I feel ready, when I have enough of this or that or the other thing. No. God wants all that we have right now. So that way his mercy can permeate every single part of our life. I think for me, the easiest thing to do is to give God most of the spaces in my life and hang on to a couple. So we have three kids. One's 4, 7, and then we got a 12-year-old. So girl, boy, girl. So our 4-year-old, last time I preached, she decided to cut her own hair, which basically is now there's a spot. It's like a rough patch in a lawn. Like, it just is really tough. So it's growing back, though. So thank God for that. But when she committed that sin, she always goes to the same place. So there's this recliner, and she, like, hid behind there. So a couple weeks ago, it's like every time before I preach, like, she just does something that's really interesting. So a couple weeks ago, I just, like, you know when something's too quiet? It's like that part in Bambi. Everything's too quiet. Well, so it was really quiet, and I'm going about the house. I'm like, Haley, and I don't hear anything. Well, I go over to, I call it the sin corner. So I just, like, let's go to the sin corner. Well, you know who's back there, and they've got a marker, and they kind of, like, look up to me. I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, it was an accident. And so, and she had been drawing on the wall. So if you're going to be a graffiti artist, not that you should do that, don't do it. But if you're going to do it, don't sign your name. Like, it kind of just ruins the fun of it. So she, there was this giant H. There's one there. There's one in the bathroom door. She's just like, you know, like, this is my spot. So she's in her sink corner, and apparently someone with a marker, her height, her age, her style, drew on there. I'm like, hey. So she's like, I think it was an accident. My response was, I think it was on purpose. And I said, like, hey, look, just be honest with me. Like, I'm not mad at you, I'm not angry, but, like, be honest with me. If you tell the truth, there is no bad consequences. If you tell a lie, there's going to be consequences. So she's like, I think I did it. Like, okay, now we're getting somewhere. I said, you know what? I think you did too. Now give me the marker. And so now there's no scissors or markers on at our house. We're just going to have to learn to use sign language. I'm not sure. So that was her sin corner. I think all of us, for you, for me, I think we all have our sin corner. Like, there's the places that we go, or the things that we do, the thoughts that we think. There's just spaces in our lives that, like, God, like, you can have all of it, but this piece right here, I'm just going to keep grabbing back. I'm going to keep taking it. I want that piece. And as hard as we try, that's the daily submission. That's the piece that we need to get to help us live that life. How do we get beyond that? Well, it's to accept God's mercy for us and allow that to be lived out in our life, to permeate every single space of our life, because he wants that space too. Actually, that's the one he's gunning for. So you might as well just give it to him, surrender it to him. Don't run, just be honest. The most beautiful thing in that moment with my daughter was that she told me the truth. And she was relieved afterwards, because she knew that was a pretty terrible lie. She was relieved. We could talk about it. Our relationship, like, I didn't stop being her father. I didn't stop loving her. But, like, our relationship was tense in that moment. But that confession allowed us to have that restoration. It allowed for mercy to be dispensed. That's how it is with you and me, with God. Like, God is ready to dispense his mercy. He's ready for you to come back, to confess. He's ready. So come to him. Trust him. He's good. He's kind. He's compassionate in the way he shows us his mercy. So what's our response to all this? What does that lead us to? Because there's something that is always true of God. He loves us too much to leave us alone. You have someone like that in your life? Like, they just, like, they want better for you. They keep pushing you forward. Like, different times in my life, it's been my brother, it's been my parents, my wife, others here at the church, some of you in this room, like, pushing me to do more or to be better, to drawing us towards the next step. Like, hey, like, I know you're comfortable, but let's keep on moving. And I love those people in my life. God is the same way. The gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, always calls us forward, and it always calls us upward, forward towards that next step in Jesus, and upward towards becoming more like God, having a greater character like him. In this next part of the verse that we talk about, this is verse 2 now, it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our response is life-changing. Our response to God's mercy equals a life that is changed. How wonderful is that? The word transformed here is the same word we use for metamorphosis. It's something that had one identity, but now is completely different, has a completely new identity. When the beginning of Romans talks about how we were dead in sin and now we're alive in Christ, that's a beautiful thing. We were something that was dead and separated, and now if we know Christ, we are alive. We're living. We've got true life, a full life with Him. That's what the transformation is talking about here. Not just transform to have those things, but to continually be transforming to be more like Jesus. God is not going to leave you alone. And I love that. We don't really like that sometimes because it's just like, let me be safe and comfortable for a while. But Jesus is not safe and He's not comfortable. He's going to move us. But that movement, that push for us to go to something else, we need that. That is what is best for us. That is what is most loving. I remind my children, I'm not raising kids, I'm raising adults. The same thing is true with God. He's like, I'm not raising baby Christians, I'm raising maturing believers in Christ. The second verse in Romans 12 centers around the truth that Jesus transforms. Who is the one doing the work? Who is the one doing the transforming? Who is the one that is applying the mercy to the cracks and the spaces in our life? It's Jesus. And He wants every crack in every space. Recently, anyone do the air fryer out there? Like, that's like the new thing. Okay, one, two, three of you. All right, so the thing, when you cook something in the air fryer, that smell gets everywhere. And there's good smells like fried chicken, and there's good smell, or there's other smells that are healthy for you, like broccoli. And so a couple days ago, I think it was last week, we made some broccoli, and it permeated every single space of our house. Like, we left, came back, it was still like hanging out, like, hey, we're broccoli, we're still here. And I'm like, it was amazing. Like, we couldn't shake it. Like, just now, our house is finally like, I can breathe again. But that's what Jesus wants to be. It's good for you. He's good for you. And it should affect every single space of your life. It should get everywhere. Because if you know Christ, you're going to talk like Him. If you know Jesus, you're going to walk like Him. Your thoughts now, that transforming and the renewing of your mind, that peace becomes more like Jesus. The last part of this verse talks about, then you'll know what God's will is. His good, pleasing, perfect will. But it's not a recipe. Oh, if I do these things, now I'll know who to marry, what college to go to, what job to have. You know, should I buy this thing or that? It's not a genie potion at all. A better way to describe this is, as I know God, my heart becomes His heart. My mind becomes His mind. And everything that I do, that I live out in my life, is lived out through the lens of God's mercy and His grace and His kindness. And that's the way that Paul is encouraging us to live. That's the way that I hope the Holy Spirit is prompting and moving you to live. That's the life, the transformed life that Jesus is calling us to. When we recognize and we understand the renewal of our mind, and we recognize God's will through the lens of mercy, it changes everything about who we are. I'm a lot less selfish when I lean into God's mercy. I'm a lot more kind when I lean into His mercy. We have a completely changed life when we respond well to God's mercy. It actually transforms our worship. And I said a little bit earlier, worship is our appropriate response to everything God has revealed Himself to be. Responding in worship is an appropriate action when we are confronted with God's mercy. And when I say worship, you might be thinking about like the songs and stuff we do, which those are great. We love the songs. And I'm the worship guy, so I like doing the music and things. But there's a reason it's not music. I'm not the music guy, I'm the worship guy. Because I care about truly the beginning to the end of our service is pointing to Jesus. Everything that's said and working with John and Mike and others to do this. I love working with all these things to make sure the spaces outside of my responsibility, or the spaces inside of my responsibility, point to a worship service that points to Jesus. That's not just about music. Music's great, but it's one of the ways that we worship. One of my favorite ways to engage with all of you in worship is witnessing baptism. Man, I love that. The stories that we've heard, the lives that are being changed, and that's metamorphosis. That's true life change. It's incredible to see that. Baptism is a way that we worship. Another one is communion, when we stop and we pause and we examine our hearts and our lives and we think about what Jesus did for us. The fact that he died on the cross, he took my sin and my shame, paid the penalty once for all for my sins, and now I have a new life in him because he has victory over death. Like, wow, that's awesome. Communion is so special to us. We worship by reading his word, and we worship through now hearing his word. We also worship through generosity and through giving. Giving is an act of worship. It's not just something that we do because someone tells us to do it. It should be, God, here is my money. Here is my time. Here are all the talents that I have. These are yours. These go on the altar. We're thinking about a living sacrifice. These things are on the altar with us because it is a living sacrifice, a full, complete, total, every nook and cranny of our lives are surrendered to him. That's what I'm talking about. When we say worship, music is a small sliver of expressing worship, but worship is so, so much bigger than that. Prayer is worship. We talked about earlier, talk to God. Another one is be in the Bible. The way I remember those two is this song may not have hit the charts, and it may not be up there like constantly all the time, but if you want, Caleb, what are some of your favorite worship songs? This one is definitely probably in the top five, because of what it teaches me theologically and the applications it has in my life. And the words go like this: read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It's a children's song. I think I learned it. My mom was probably singing it to me like while still in the womb. Like, I've heard this at church my entire life, but I love it because it's a constant reminder of how I should live my life as a believer in Jesus. When we read our Bibles and we pray every day and we get into the habit of those things, it transforms our worship. It changes it. The second verse of that goes like this: don't read your Bible, don't pray every day, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. There's actions to it in the whole nine yards. Like, it's great. It's a full body immersive experience. It's a great song. But when I'm struggling with like living out my life well, that song really does help me because it's something simple, not easy. It's a simple thing that I can do that helps me grow in my faith in Jesus. It helps me grow onward towards my next step, and it helps me grow upward because I'm spending time with God. How are we gonna know, like that the second verse in Romans, how are we gonna know God's perfect, pleasing, goodwill? It's by being in his word, it's by talking with him. God desperately wants every space of us, and the first step in doing that is reading his word and talking with him. And if it's been a while, I want you to start now. Like, don't wait for the new year and do the, like, I'll start in the new year. Like, the time to start is now. The moment to step into God's mercy is right now. Right before Romans 12:1 is presented to us, Paul gives this amazing response in worship. And I love it. I'm so used to just jumping into Romans 12:1 that I sometimes miss this. The band's gonna come out and they're gonna underscore and we're gonna respond in one of the ways of worship by singing in a little bit. But as they come out, I'd like for us to read this together. Or I'm gonna read it for us. And I want you to think about, so what is Paul's response to God's mercy? It's this. This is Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul's honest response in worship. God's mercy transformed Paul's life. Paul was against Christ, had an amazing encounter with Jesus, and that dude was never the same. He never recovered from it. I hope for you and for me that we never recover from the mercy of God, that it changes us so much that we never even dream or think about going back to the way things used to be. I hope for us that it transforms our lives of worship. God's mercy transforms our lives of worship. It truly does. I sing a little bit louder when I think about what God did for me. I surrender more readily when I accept the fact that Jesus has done so much and I am undeserving of that. I sing louder when I realize I'm not just a sinner. That's not my identity anymore. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm brothers and sisters in the family of God. I am God's child, accepted and loved. Man, that should change the way that we encounter God. For me, one of the ways it changes is even as I watch my kids celebrate things, especially the little ones, it's like a whole body experience for them. Their hands don't stay still. They're like completely enthralled in what they're doing. For you and for me, when we come into worship, and even when we sing together, it's never meant to be a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's a commitment thing. And I think even for me, like I did not grow up in a hand-raising church at all. But I'll raise my hands now as I get older because I want to model what does full body, every part of me worship look like? It's like, you know what? So when I raise my hands, this is what I think. I'm like, God, I'm not hiding anything. I'm not in the sin corner. Here you go. Sometimes it's celebratory. Sometimes I don't raise my hands and I'm just contrite because I know Caleb and he's had a rough week and I need to do some business with God. I want every part of me to be engaged in worship. Here, and as we live out of here, we're gonna go out of here in a few minutes. And we have the ability to live into God's mercy. And I hope for a moment you sit and we're gonna have some space to think about what does it mean that God was merciful towards me and what should I do? Well, first thing that we're gonna do is we're gonna sing our lungs out in gratitude to the God who's given us all. And the second thing is I wanna go show mercy. I want to be better at dispensing mercy to my wife and my kids and my friends and people I work with. I want mercy to get down into every part of who I am. And people are like, oh, I don't even recognize that guy, but I recognize Jesus. I recognize God's mercy, and I want that to change me continually, to move me forward, onward and upward for the cause of Jesus. So as we worship this morning and we respond to God, our mercy is gonna change the way that we look at our pain. Or sorry, God's mercy is gonna change the way that we look at our pain. It's gonna change the way that we look at our suffering. It's gonna change the way that we look at disappointment and the way that we look at the mountaintop. It's gonna change how we view our enemies and how we view our friends. It's gonna change the way when everything in the life's not working well, we're gonna not look at it from a human standpoint. We're gonna see, you know what? I know that God works all things for his glory and he's gonna be in my life and he's not gonna leave me or forsake me or give me up. God is going to be present in every step of life, even when I can't see him, even when I can't feel him. And I'm gonna trust in this moment that his mercy is true because God has never broken his promise. And so if the Bible says that he is merciful and his mercies are new every day, I'm gonna trust that that is true even when Caleb doesn't believe it. I'm gonna trust it. So this morning, as we think about God's mercy and that transforming our lives, the question I'd like for you to answer in the moments of worship that we have following together is how will I respond to God's mercy today? Not tomorrow, today. What am I gonna do with this? And ask that God would lead you to the spaces and places that he wants you to show it. Can I pray for us? God, we thank you for today and we thank you for Jesus. It's been fun just to, and challenging just to look at your word this morning together. I ask that you would give us your eyes as we view life and that we'd see everything through the lens of mercy, that you would change the way that we worship in this place and we live a life of worship outside of it. Move our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.